Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
Good morning, everyone. It is exciting to be here on Sunday morning. And it's been a while since I last spoke, since yesterday. But it was fun, and I'm excited to see what God has and what the message will be. Of course, I know, but sharing with you guys is always the fun part. But before I start, I want to talk about myself. Before I became a Christian, there's three things that I was really into. First, I like video games. Every little young teenagers is play video games and dominate other people. Second is I like to play sports. Football's my favorite, and anything, an opportunity to go play ball, I would go and play. The third one is working out. It's my favorite. In high school, working out for football to get bigger so I can be better at playing football. But then I fell in love working out, and I want to get like really big and toned. And I got a book that's this thick. It's the Encyclopedia of Bodybuilding by Arnold Schwarzenegger. So something in it about the book was, as you're bodybuilding, you want to wear loose clothing. The idea is that with tight-fitted clothes, it can constrict your muscle. So when you're trying to like have your muscle growth, it's going to get constricted. It is advised to wear baggy clothes working out. And so, because of that, I have this idea that I should wear an XL shirt, T-shirt. So, if you're looking at me, I am not an XL person. I'm just like a small and maybe medium. Imagine like this baggy clothes, like two times this big. And I would walk around, not in the gym, like just regularly, just walking out with an XL shirt. And so imagine meeting girls, especially my wife, and she's like, this is a dork. He's wearing an XL shirt that does not fit him at all. And so when my wife and I started going out, she's like, something has to change. This guy, I'm not going out with him wearing an XL shirt with a giant afro, Asian fro. And so she slowly over time convinced me that it is good to wear small or medium size or shirts that fits me. So she bought me some clothes. The very first time I try it on, I'm used to like loose and baggy. And when I try on, I feel like, this is constricted. I gotta walk like this. Oh man. But over time I got used to it. And then my wife says this, Wilson, you gotta throw those extra large shirt away. Oh, that was hard for me because I'm a person that put memories in the items, and throwing stuff away is like losing memory. So my wife's like, if you love me, you will throw these away. And so I love her, so I threw them away. But the idea is giving away, like letting go of something that is of the past and wear the new clothes. Well, that's my analogy. But the idea is giving up something. What are we giving up? So let's take a look at the book. We are continuing of our message in Mark. And last time Anthony spoke, he spoke on Jesus invited Levi to join on his journey to be one of the disciples. During that process, Levi, or Matthew, got so excited that he threw a party for Jesus to go and celebrate of this new new beginning that he's about to start. During this story, there's some Pharisee that came in and said, hey, why is your teacher dining with tax collectors and sinners? And Anthony explained the whole meaning behind it. And today what we'll be talking about is continuation of that party. We're still at that party, and The location of that party is in northern Israel, in Galilee. Most of the Jesus ministry ended up being in Galilee. Only at the beginning, he started his ministry in Jerusalem or Judea. In the last few months, before he died on the cross, he ministered in Jerusalem and Judea area. But the majority of the time, he was in Galilee, and this party was in Galilee as well. So a little tidbit on the background. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 2, 18 to 22. Now John's disciple and the Pharisee were fasting. And the people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciple and the disciples of Pharisee fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts a new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst in the skin, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skin. But the new wine is for the fresh wineskin." So there's 2 points here in this passage. So there's a smaller point that I'm going to talk about first, and then there's a bigger point that I will share, that I will spend most of the time in. So looking at verse 18, Jesus were questioned about fasting. It says that in the beginning, it says that John's disciples, this is John the Baptist, he has disciples, and John, as an old school kind of type of person, will follow the law and would fast. Pharisee, they fast as well because they want to make sure to obey the law, that not one law would be disobeyed. And so, the fasting back in those days, even today in fasting, is no food for 24 hours. That's the basic idea of fasting. Of course, today we can say, well, I'm fasting video game, I'm fasting from TV, I'm fasting from social media. But the idea is something that you give up for 24 hours so that you can focus on God. So back in the day, it's food because that was very important to them. Well, it's actually very important to us here today too, but they fast on food. So the Pharisee, they were very zeal for God. And like I said, they want to keep the law so that they don't disobey one of the law. So what they did, they created a law that all the Pharisees and the disciples would fast twice a week. And they would fast Monday and Thursdays. So during this party, it could have been happened on Monday or Thursdays. That's why they, the Pharisees and John's disciple, asked Jesus, "Hey, how come you guys are not fasting? This is the Jewish Pharisee law. Why are you not fasting, you and your disciples?" That's why they were questioned. But what does the Old Testament say about fasting? Is it a commandment? In the Old Testament, there's only one day that God told the Jewish people to fast. Only one day. All the rest is not a command. It's when you're mourning, when you're sad, then you fast. That one day that they should fast was on the Day of the Atonement. It's like a Jewish New Year. So what, during that time, the high priest will cleanse himself, they will wash himself clean, wear a white robe, and they will mediate for the people between God and the nation of Israel. And they will bring in two goats. One goat, the high priest will lay their hand on it, and this to say, to transfer all the sin of the nation of Israel to that goat. And then they will make an offering sacrifice or sin offering to God. So that goat is his sacrifice. The other goat is they will kick that goat out of town, literally. Push them outside of the camp or the nation to say that sin should not ever come back to the nation. And that's where they get the term scapegoat. They are to go and never to return out into the wilderness to fend for itself. But during that time period, God told the people to fast. The idea is to remember, we have sinned, and now God had made a provision to atone for that sin so that we as a nation can have another year to work for God and to celebrate and to be with God in a new way. So that's fasting. That's only one commandment from the Bible. The only time God commanded the people to fast. But if we look at Old Testament, there are many times where like individuals have fasted, like Abraham fasts, King David fasts, but they were not commanded to do so. But they fast because they lost a battle, they lost a loved one, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. So it's mourning for a loss of something. And the way they fast, they will tear their clothes, and then they will kneel down, grab dirt, and put it all over their head, and just rub it in to show how sad they are, how much they're in sorrow, and they're fast in those days. So that's what fasting in the Old Testament is. So what did Jesus say about fasting? Jesus said fasting multiple times, but what did he say in the passage? Let's take a look at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." So Jesus is using the wedding as an illustration why his disciples are not fasting at the moment. He's saying that while he is here, the bridegroom is always intended to be Jesus. He's the groom, and the church is the bride. So during a wedding celebration, I'm sure we all have been to a wedding, you don't want to be the person that is gloomy and doomy and sad, because it's not about you, it's about the person getting married. So what Jesus is saying that at a wedding party, this is a joyous celebration. We're here to celebrate. When Jesus is walking on earth, we are to celebrate. So there's two things that Jesus did by saying this. First, he said there is a purpose for fasting. Fast, there is a purpose. So second, he did not condemn fasting. In fact, Jesus fasted when he was on earth. But the Pharisees fast out of their religious obligation and their zeal for God. John the Baptist and his disciple fast out of mourning of sin and for the coming of Messiah. John the Baptist, his ministry was all about, hey, repent of your sin and wait for the coming Messiah that's to come. And that was Jesus. So in verse 20, Jesus explained, he says, "The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So Jesus is telling them, he's prophesying about his death, that when he die, then his disciple will fast. He's prophesying about his coming death, and the idea also shown in John 16:20 was that the world will be happy while we as Christian, we will weep. And he's prophesying his death. Then his disciple will fast. So let's take a quick application here about fasting. If you never fast before, it's really awesome experience, and it's really an experience that where you really rely on God. While you're hungry, like, we all been hungry before, and when you're hungry, you want to input food through the mouth to satisfy the stomach. And without inputting anything in your mouth and satisfy your stomach, then you need to rely on somebody. And this would be the time to rely on God, to say, God, I am hungry, but I'm focusing on you. So fasting, there's multiple reasons for fasting. You can fast for mourning, while you're mourning, or being humility, repentance of sin, sorrow of sin. But the main point is really focus on God. It's devotion to God and to have a change of heart in the situation that you're in. So what else did Jesus say about fasting? Let's take a look at Matthew 6, 16 to 18. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this is what Jesus is saying. Before this part of the scripture, Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer. And he said, when you pray, when you fast, don't let anybody know that you're doing it. Do it in secret. Because the imagery that Jesus gave was like, there was a Pharisee that came up to pray, and a tax collector came up and pray. While the Pharisee prays, like, God, look at me. I am so good. Unlike this tax collector. The tax collector, when he prayed, was like, oh, I'm not worthy of you. And so Jesus is saying, along with praying and fasting, don't let people know. Do it in secret. Don't be so religious that you want to show off that you're so religious at the moment. Fasting was very a religious thing that the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus was saying, hey, it's between you and God. It's your quiet time with God. You don't need to be religious and showy to other people that you're this close to God. Do it in secret. And he says, wash your face, wash your hair, look nice. You don't need to tear your clothes and put dust over your head to say that you're fasting. So, next time you guys fast, just remember that fasting, you can do it like right now. Like, someone here could be fasting and I won't know about it. It's between you and God when you fast. So, that's the small point. So, here's the bigger point. The next part is Jesus want to make a bigger part. This is he gave the first parable of Mark, and he wanted to share the significance, the importance of this next part with this parable. I have to say, though, this parable I did not know what it means until I studied this. And when I study it, it's like it makes sense. And everything connects the dot. So I have learned something by studying this. So I hope you guys will learn something too. So in verse 21 and 22 in Mark, maybe, it's talk about the cloth and the wineskin. How Mark illustrate this was pretty cool. So we all have note, like when we buy a new clothing, let's say if I buy like a small and I wash it, it will shrink. So if there's a hole and you put a new garment on it and it's never been washed and you put it on and you wash it, that clothes, the new patch will shrink while the old one, the shirt with a hole will not, and it will cause a bigger tear. With the wineskin, back in the day, they don't really use glass bottle to ferment their wine. they use leather, as a leather made from animal to put the wine in. So the new wine goes with new wineskin. The reason is when the wineskin, they get stretched. When you're fermenting, it creates pressure into the leather, and it will stretch out the leather. But after a while, the leather can only stretch so far. If you put new wineskin and create more pressure to stretch the wineskin, then it will burst. It will not hold the contents in it. So the idea that what Jesus is saying is the old goes with the old, the new goes with the new. Meaning, when Jesus on earth, he did not come to add more tradition to Judaism. In fact, he came to say, he's going to fulfill all the laws of Judaism so that a new beginning can start. So it is to do away with legalistic law that the Jewish people had to follow so that they can have the grace and have the fresh start to start a new way of celebrating and have a personal relationship with God. So let's take a look at the difference between Judaism and Christianity. So Judaism is all about the law. Moses received the law from God. And the law, so the Jews see this as set in stone, literally by God. He wrote it on tablets of stones. He set in stones of the laws that this you have to follow. But Paul later said in his letter that the law that was given was to show your sin. No man can follow all of the law. And it's just to show what your sin is. The idea, like, for example, do not murder. Because murder, now, if you do murder, then you hurt someone's, take away someone's life. That person's family's life now is ruined and is hurt because they lost a son or a daughter or a husband or wife. So it had impact on other people. And to that person, when they do an act like that, it should show their sinfulness of their heart. And so Pharisee and John the Baptist, they're considered to be following the Old Testament way of doing things. With Christianity, when Jesus died on the cross and gave his life for us, we have grace. This grace is to say, hey, you have done wrong, but you are forgiven of your sin. You have a new life with us now. And that is through Jesus. So that's the difference between Judaism and Christianity, from the old to the new. We are all Christians, so we have grace under God. We have forgiven, our sin are forgiven, so we are in the new. So if you are in small group that do the sermon reflection, we'll be talking about Romans 6 and Ephesians chapter 4, and it gives the idea of the old and the new. So I'd like to talk about Romans 6 a little bit. Romans 6, 15 to 18. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone you obey as obedient slave, you are slave to whom you obey, either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks to be God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. And having been set free from sin and have become slave of righteousness. So what Paul is saying is, we are slaves either to sin or to God. When we are slaves to sin, then we are wanting to commit things that is not right in the eyes of God. We will do things like hurting other people, doing things that's destructive. But if we are slaves to God, then we are more willing to do what God wants. Understanding that God is good, God is perfect, God is just, and we are under Him, under His slavery, then it's a good thing. We won't do any bad things because we will obey what He has to say. So we are slaves to either sin or righteousness. So up here, I have two umbrellas. I'm going to use this as a demonstration. And before we get to the umbrellas, there is a passage I want to look into, and that is Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So I want to focus on the put on the old self, put off the old self, and put on the new self. So with the umbrella, I'm going to say this is our nature. This is our sin nature. Do you guys see the holes in it? So with our old nature, with sins, this umbrella doesn't really cover the rains. So when it rains, we're going to get wet. So that is our old nature. With the new nature, it will be, hopefully I don't break this like I did yesterday. With the new nature, oh, I did it. It is, there's no holes. And when it rains, it covers the rains. So the idea here, what Paul is trying to say is you cannot have two nature at the same time. So yesterday someone pointed out you cannot hold two umbrella, and I'm holding two umbrella right now. But the idea is you cannot use two umbrella at the same time. It doesn't work because this umbrella is like way bigger and I can do this. But if they're both the same size, if you try to do this, I'm like right in the middle of the crack. And I'm still getting rained on. But the point is, you have to put one down and have one over you, or put the other down and have the other one on top of you, covering you. And so that's the umbrella analogy. So when we have our sinful nature, we are holding onto this umbrella of holes, not holy umbrellas, because it's not so holy. But we're holding on to this umbrella with sin, and it's not doing good, and we're getting rained on, and we're getting wet. What that is, before I was a Christian, I was a sinner, I was a liar, I cheated, I steal, and a womanizer wannabe. Didn't quite work out because I didn't know how to talk with girls, so that didn't work out for me. But so I have this sin nature before I was a Christian. And when I became a Christian, I have the choice to make. Do I want to hold on to this nature? Do I want to hold on to this umbrella that doesn't help with my life? Or do I want to put this down and pick up the umbrella of Jesus, the umbrella of God, that can cover, that can do so much better than my holy umbrella? And so that's the point here. Which nature are we willing to put down? And so when Jesus was on earth, He bring forth couple new things, actually a lot of new things. He brings forth a new covenant. What the new covenant is, that we no longer need a high priest to intercess for us. We have a direct line to God now. We don't need to say, "High priest, can you pray to God for me, because Jesus already took that away and said, hey, just pray to God. There is a new gospel. No longer would there needs to be animal to die so that your sin will be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross, and now we have a new gospel with God. We are living in a new era, not under the Old Testament, but we are under the New Testament. We have a new personal faith where everyone gets to know God. Everyone can have a personal relationship with God. Back in the day, in the Old Testament time era, the high priest had to talk to God for you. And we have a new time in this celebration with God. So, I do have one picture I want to show. Lego your doubts. Lego your doubts. I love puns. Puns are great. But this picture really speaks a lot about what we need to be doing. This is a story where Jesus was walking on water, and Peter saw Jesus like, oh my goodness, I want to walk on water. And Jesus said, hey, come. So he started walking. But because of his doubt that he was holding on to, he started to sink. And so this picture really speaks about who we are, that we have a lot of stuff that we're holding on to that we need to let go of. There's this phrase that says, back in the day. As I started to evaluate this phrase, back in the day, I'm starting to not like the idea so much, because they're holding on to the past. It does have great lessons and values that we can learn from, but we're living in the moment. Don't live in the past. So, for example, back in the day, when I was a little kid, I have a box to play with, and now you have an Xbox to play with. And all I have to say is, well, technology got better, it's a better way to entertain your kids, but that's me thinking because I love video games anyway. But for those who just holding on to the past, always think back to the past, kind of hold them back living for the moment and have a direction to live in the future. So the idea here I want to convey is let go. Let go of the past so you can live in the moment so God can direct you in the future. A past is a good way to learn from, a lesson to learn from. It's a good way to understand who you are, but living in the moment and looking forward to the future of God, you can determine where you want to go. Don't let the past dictate your future. Live in the moment so God can help you dictate what your future will be like. Some of us just need to let go of tradition. When Jesus came, he did not come to add more tradition. He came to fulfill it so a new way of living, new way of worshiping God can start. Some of us, a tradition would be like, every morning I gotta have 2 eggs and a bowl of fruit. Break that tradition. Well, breakfast is good, but there's a bigger tradition that holds people back, unwilling to try new things. One of the things that I have heard was that once we moved to this new building, there's some people still holding on to the old tradition in our Market Street. As we have seen, God has blessed this church so much by moving here. We have a bigger impact with the community. Let go of that old building. Embrace the current building and let God direct the ministry of this church. Some of us just need to let go of tradition. Some, we need to let go of the hurt. Past hurts, whatever hurts may be, whether it's relationship hurts, whether it's drug or alcohol or paper cut hurts, there's a lot of hurts that we're holding on to that we is holding us back from developing and growing as a person and draw closer to God. Embrace Jesus for healing. Jesus is the new beginning that we should head towards to. Something about Christianity is that when we die, we have a hope in the future that we'll be in heaven with God. But people that does not know Jesus, when they die, it's like they don't know where they're going to end up at. So that is our hope. We have this future to look forward to. Let go of the past. The past can hold you back. Let go of things. Things can hold you back. So for me, this come to my attention not too long ago in my personal walk is that I have this arrogance that I'm holding on to. It's very self-centered. And in order for me to be a better leader to serve people, I cannot be arrogant. I have to let that go, put down my holy umbrella, and pick up Jesus' umbrella, because if I'm being arrogant as a leader, no one wants to follow me as a leader, and I have to let that go. And so that's the idea, letting go. So I have a story to tell you guys. I've shared this story with in front of you guys before. Hopefully you guys don't remember, but remember this time. But this story is that there's a little girl who sees his mom wearing these pearls, and she looks so beautiful to this little girl. And this little girl loves her mom very much, and so she got these fake pearls or these white beads almost looks like the pearls that her mom wears. So one day, her dad come up to him before bedtime and said, "Hey, honey, can I have your pearls? Can I have the pearls that you love so much?" The little girl's like chuckling, "Oh, dad, boys don't wear pearls. That's for girls. Don't be silly. Ha, ha, ha." Dad's like, "Okay." The next day, the little girl was getting ready for bed, and the dad asked her again, "Honey, can I have your pearls?" The kid, again, just like, shrug it off. It's like, "Dad, you're being silly. You know I love these very much, and boys don't wear pearls." So the next day, the dad asks the same question. The day after, asks the same question. And then one night, the little girl, knowing right before bedtime that her dad will ask for her pearls, and she started crying. And when her dad came and asked, the little girl said, she was crying, and the dad was like, "Honey, why are you crying?" And the little girl said, "Dad, you've been asking me for over a week for these pearls. I love them very much. I look like my mommy, and she's so beautiful. I want to be like her. I don't know why you asked me for these pearls, but because I love you, I'm going to give it to you." Tears coming down as she handed the pearls. And the dad grabbed the pearls, put it in the pocket. And then with the other hand, he grabbed the box and gave it to her, and she opened it. And this is what her dad says, "Honey, I've been just waiting for you to give me these pearls, the fake ones, so I can give you the new and real pearls." That's the point. God is waiting for us to let go of our past so he can bless us with something amazing that we are holding on to. Each one of us, we have something that we're holding on to that's kind of slowing our walk with God or even preventing our walk with God. And he just wants us to let go, just want us to just put it down and pick up God's umbrella. So on the seat, there is a white piece of paper. So I want you guys to grab that white piece of paper. I have a question to ask. And this question is, what are you holding on to that you know you should not be holding on to? So What are you holding on to that you should not be holding on to? So I want you guys to, as I explain this, write on it something that you're holding on to that God has kind of convicting you or slowly showing you that something you should let go of. And write it on that piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, once you write down whatever's on there, fold it in half. And as I'm praying, or doing the other part of worship, as you're praying about what you wrote down, when you're ready, just crumble it and throw it away as a sign that you're letting that go, as you're letting that go. So the question is, what are you holding on to that you know you should not be holding on to? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are just an amazing God. Thank you that through this first part of Mark, through this parable, that you have shown us your real purpose, the real meaning of why you are here, that you have fulfilled the tradition of the law of the Judaism, and so that we can live in a new life under you. Help us, Lord God, to always keep that in mind. We are living in a new era, in a new way of life, in a new way of worshiping you. And I pray, Lord God, that each one of us have wrote down on the piece of paper something that we should be letting go of. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we pray about this, as you're stirring the heart of each person about what they should be letting go, that you will help them, guide them through the process to really take that step, take the action to crumble that paper, throw it down, and begin a new life walking in you, in Jesus. And Lord God, I pray for those who are listening here that doesn't know you, Jesus. And I pray that your spirit will be stirring in their heart that you want something in them, that there is this old nature that you want them to give up and put on a new nature that you have for them. And Lord God, for those who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray that they will understand that they are full of sin and Jesus had taken their sin, just like the goat taking the sin of the nation, but you have taken the sin of the whole world. And all they need to do is to ask you for forgiveness of their sin and to believe that you are the Savior of their life. And Lord God, once again, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you, Lord God, that you have shown us of your word. Help us to live in your word. Open our heart willingly to let you to come into our heart and to live for you. Lord, you are an amazing God, and I thank you for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.